prophet. Haggai chapter 2, last year we looked at chapter 1, where God told Israel to consider their ways, because Haggai was one of those books that was written right after the captivity. The people had begun to come back and to rebuild the temple and then rebuild the wall there in Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And in the course of that, God spoke through Haggai to his people to say, be encouraged and rebuild this temple. It is my will that it be rebuilt. You've been through your 70 years of chastisement under Nebuchadnezzar. So be willing to dive in and get the work done. And that's really what the chapter is about this morning, is getting to work. So here in Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. So be strong and work is the title of our message this morning. Be strong and work. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for you to speak to us through your powerful word this morning. I thank you that we can come and assemble around our Savior Jesus Christ and open your precious word together. And we pray you'll use it now to work a miracle in each of our hearts, Lord. Whatever the need might be, we pray you would meet that need today. Lord, I pray you'd be glorified in this service, that you would be in control of everything that happens. And Lord, that we would leave saying, truly it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We love you. We commit the service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you can see, the people were a bit down. They were a bit discouraged because, again, they've been in a captivity for 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar. And now they've been given the opportunity to start filtering back into Israel and specifically to Jerusalem. And under the leadership of Ezra, if you ever read the book of Ezra further back in the Old Testament, they began to rebuild the temple. And so God was encouraging his people to do the work. But he also reminded them there in verse 3 that this temple wasn't going to be as beautiful as the first one. And it wasn't. He even says there in verse 3, ye that saw this house in her first glory. Now these would have been people that would have been quite old. People that were probably a child when Nebuchadnezzar came in and literally razed Jerusalem to the ground. And now, 70 years later, they've come back and they get to see this new temple being built under Ezra's leadership. And God says, if you saw it in her first glory, the temple from Solomon's day, how do you see it now? Is it not on your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And they would have had this perspective that we remember what Solomon's looked like, these few older people. It was beautiful. There was so much gold involved and it was so ornate. And now they're rebuilding another temple. And God says, I acknowledge that this one is not as beautiful. But did God say, therefore don't build it? No. He says, I want you to get to work and build it anyway. And often, if we're not careful, we will determine whether or not we're going to serve the Lord in a pragmatic way based on what we see as external results rather than keeping our focus from God's perspective. And a lot of what we may see externally isn't necessarily what's happening in lives. And we must always remember that as we serve God, as we get serious about using our gifts and our talents to serve the Lord, there are going to be times when it seems like we just aren't getting the results that we expect. And that's not the time to throw up our hands and say, well, then I'm not going to work. I'm not going to try. Because if God's in it, things are happening. Now, we may not see them. It may be happening in people's hearts. But remember, when the Lord looks down, He isn't looking at the externals. He's looking at people's hearts. Amen? And we're told that, 1 Samuel 16, let's turn there. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Most of you know this verse. This is when David was chosen by Samuel to be the future king of Israel. And the people were surprised that Samuel chose the smallest and ruddiest of all the sons of Jesse. And then Samuel made this amazing statement that still speaks to us today here, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We base a lot of what we do, and we base a lot of our decisions on what we see with our eyes. That's just the facts. But God sees beyond what we see with our eyes. God sees the real results. God sees hearts. God sees motives. We can't see those things. And what God is telling them is, yes, in comparison, from an external point of view, maybe it's not as beautiful as the original temple, but I still want you to build it. You still need to have something to rally around as a nation that's being returned to its land. And I want you to build this temple. And I want you to work. And doesn't God say, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men? Whatever we set out to do for God, do our best. Give it our all. And that's what he's saying to them. Verse 4 of our passage, Haggai 2, he says, yet now be strong. The people are a bit down. They're finally being allowed to come back from captivity. And he tells them, O Zerubbabel, I want you to be strong. He says to Joshua, be strong. So Zerubbabel was like the governor, and Joshua was the high priest. And so we have the secular leader and we have the spiritual leader of Jerusalem. And God says to both of them, I want you to be strong. Do you think God wants us to be strong? Of course he does. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. And we're commanded to be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Quit ye like men, be strong, the Bible says. Now our strength comes from the Lord. But he says here in verse 4, be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. I want you to be strong in me, and I want you to work. Now, for some Christians, that's a word they don't want to hear. There's a lot of Christians today, sadly. They believe that God is worthy of praise, which of course he is. He saved us from hell, gave us eternal life. They believe he's worthy of reverence. They believe he's worthy of our love, shown through obedience and faithfulness. He's worthy of our many other things, but is he worthy of our service? Is he worthy for us to work for him? To actually put our gifts to use, put our time to use, and work for God? And that's where a lot of Christians just draw the line. Yeah, I'll go to church and I'll read my Bible and I'll pray, but don't ask me to work. That's a whole different level. But God, all through the Scriptures, tells his children to work for him. And yeah, we have secular jobs and we have to go to work. But that's not what this is talking about, is it? Let's look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Did you know the Bible teaches that we grow when we serve? And that the more we serve, the more we grow. And we'll look at some scriptures on that in a moment. But you really can't truly grow as a Christian if you're not working for God. If you're just sitting on the fence, just cruising your way to heaven, you're not going to grow the way God wants you to grow. God wants you to go to work. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But note 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Work and labor, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a command to you and I as Christians, that we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, where the Bible talks about Jesus Christ, how he died for us and how he rose again. The Bible says he gave himself for us that he might redeem unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous, excited, on fire to work. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He tells them, I want you to be strong, and I want you to work. I want you to work for me. Now, if you would look at Colossians 1:10, I mentioned a moment ago that we grow when we serve, and there's many scriptures on this, but God expects His children to work. Now, there was a thing in the bulletin this morning, I hope you read it. It asked the question, are you putting your gifts to use for God? Just a simple question. But did you know that the day that you were born again, God imparted to you spiritual gifts? There were 13 of them He could choose from. Now, if you don't know what the 13 are, you should go study it and find them. But God gave some to you, specifically because He knew you, He's known you from the beginning, and He said, these are the gifts that I want you to have. But He didn't give us those gifts so that we, like in the parable from Jesus, can go and bury them in the earth and wait till Jesus comes, did He? Because when you look at all the gifts, they all have a single purpose, and that is others. All of them. Even the miraculous gifts from apostolic days were for others to hear the gospel. But all the gifts are so that we can serve God. And He's given us those abilities. Now, Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice what the Bible says, that as we're fruitful in work, we will increase in the knowledge of God. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And all through the scriptures we're told, God wants us to work. You know, James said, faith without works is dead, didn't he? James chapter 2. It's one thing to have faith, it's another thing to do something with your faith. And you read through Hebrews 11, and it's talking about all these great heroes of the Old Testament and all the things they did by faith, but the point is they did things by faith. They went forward, and they trusted God, and they accomplished things by faith. There's no record of someone saying, by faith, this person sat in a chair. It's just not there. But by faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. By faith, all these different great things happen. And you read, God lists some of them specifically by name, all these great things that they did by faith. And that's what James means when he says that our faith is dead without works. But now if you look 1 Peter chapter 4, a lot of Christians don't understand this. But when God gave you the gifts that He gave you, and by the way, I don't necessarily know what they are as your pastor. I can guess some of them for some of you. But it's not my job to know what your gifts are. It's your job to know what your gifts are and to put them to use. And if you don't know what they are, find out. Because God gave them to you to put to work. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received what? The gift. Say, well, that's not the gift of salvation. You'll know that from the context. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we're all willing to acknowledge that we are stewards of possessions, right? That we really don't own that house that we claim that we own. And we really don't have any money in the bank. It's all God's. We're willing to acknowledge that. And He asks us to give us a portion back. And by faith and trust Him. But we acknowledge God owns everything. He's God. And the day that we trusted Him as Savior, the Bible says everything that we have belongs to Him. Amen? Serve God, 1 Corinthians 6:19, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. And most of us are willing to acknowledge that from a physical point of view, that everything that we see in this room belongs to God. We belong to God. Everything at home belongs to God. And so we're stewards of those things. But this verse is telling us that there were also stewards of the gifts that He's given us. That the day we were saved, He said, I'm not going to take you to heaven yet. Now, we're already going to heaven, and that can't change, hallelujah. But I want to give you some gifts because I have some things I want you to do before I take you to heaven. I have some lives I want you to touch, amen? Because somebody touched us, amen? Or we wouldn't be here this morning. Somebody told us about Jesus. And we're to tell others. And we're to serve. We're to work for God. And God is going to hold us accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, praise God, we're not going to be held accountable for our sins. That would be really bad, wouldn't it? But the Bible says those are gone. They're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Revelation 20 where it says the books were opened and another book was opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. So the dead will be judged according to their sins. But our sins are gone. Hallelujah. If our name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, our sins are gone. But we will still face the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Jesus is going to decide gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I gave you some gifts. I gave you so much when I saved you. Did you put it to work? And we know the parable of Christ where he gave out talents and one person took his talents and doubled them. Another person took his talents and doubled them. And another person took his talent and buried it. And Jesus had to rebuke that one because he even says, I wanted usury. I wanted interest on my gift, on my talent. I wanted you to take it and put it to use. That's why I gave it to you. And God is saying to the Israelites here through Haggai, be strong and work. Get to work. Build the temple. I know you're a small group. I know you've had a rough time only because of their own disobedience. But be strong and work. Go back to our passage and notice what God says. He says, for I am with you. Here in Hebrews 2:4. God says the same to us. Yes, I want you to get to work. Yes, it's going to be tough. You're going to face resistance. You're going to face persecution. But what did Jesus tell us just before he went back to heaven? Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to save you and then I'll see you later. I'm going to save you and then I'm going to be with you. No matter what. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ is telling us this. He says, I am with you. So I not only have saved you from hell, I've not only given you these gifts that I want you to put to work, but I will help you do it. But he also gave us a free will. And we can decide not to do it. But if we'll decide to put the gifts to work, he'll be there to help us make it happen. And whenever we accomplish things for God, we accomplish nothing. God did it all. Amen? Through us. So he says, I'll be with you no matter what. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Well, that was a long time ago. Centuries. My spirit remaineth among you. My friend, if you're born again this morning, God and the person of the Holy Spirit indwells you. You are referred to as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not something we can sit and explain to a child in a clear way, is it? But we believe it. And when we get to heaven, we'll understand it. But for now, we can believe wholeheartedly that our own Creator, who made the entire universe, the day we got saved, chose to make us His temple and indwell us. So we no longer have an earthly temple like Israel had. We are the temple. You understand the difference? We became the temple starting at Pentecost. And now, the day we're saved, God, our Creator, moves in the person of the Holy Ghost and lives inside of us. And is there, as we read in John, to empower us, to guide us into all truth, to convict us, but also to help us work for Him. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, if you would. Another great prophecy to Israel along these lines. And then we'll go look in John for a moment. But notice Zechariah 4:6. He's writing to the same Zerubbabel here, the high priest. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He says to Zerubbabel, the high priest, it's not by your strength, it's not by your power, it's by my spirit that things are going to get done. And that's true for us, isn't it? Now I'll go to John 14, where Jesus told us about the Spirit of God, God in the Spirit, and how that He would come and He wouldn't leave us. He would empower us and help us. And we talked a bit about this last week when we talked about the Comforter, which is one of His names. But notice John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you for how long? Forever. Isn't that good? God said, my Spirit remaineth among you. He will abide with you forever. But God gave us a free will. That's why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. We can listen to the Spirit. We can follow the leading of the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or we can ignore the Spirit and live in sin and quench the Spirit. And then all that means is God just has to chastise us and work in our lives until we'll be listening to the Spirit again. But He's not going to force us to do something. You understand? God doesn't do that. When we choose to serve God, when we choose to worship and praise God, when we choose to get up early and read our Bible and pray, and we choose to put our gifts to use for God, that brings Him glory. If he forced us to do it, then He just made us robots. And that doesn't bring Him glory. But it does bring Him glory when we work. And He finishes here in Haggai 2:5 by saying, fear ye not. There's a lot of Christians that are afraid to serve God. They're afraid of what might happen. People might reject them. People might give them a hard time. People might persecute them. Especially at work, let's face it. People find out you're a Christian, they're going to give you a hard time, aren't they? It's just the way it happens. But does that mean we should not do it? No. Because God says, don't fear. Over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, fear not, fear not, fear not, for I am with thee, I am with thee. God tells us over and over again, don't be afraid, don't fear. Hebrews 13:6, I will not fear what man can do unto me. So we've been commanded to be strong in work, all through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. We're told to get busy and work for God. And God says, and I will help you, I will empower you with gifts. I will indwell you. I will fill you. I will empower you. I'll make this all possible. You don't need to be afraid. Just do it. Obey and do it. Get to work. You know, I was just sitting down last night thinking about just some of the areas just in our church where people could get to work right now. Letterboxing, helping at the rest homes. Helping in Tirau, helping in Sparks and Awana, and the creches and the junior church and Sunday school teachers, being a greeter couple, being in the choir, orchestra. That took about 1 minute to write those down. But the list never ends. There's always things to do. The point is, are we going to do them? Or are we just going to say, no, Jesus saved me from hell. He gave me eternal life. He indwells me. He blesses me all the time. But I'm still not going to work for Him. That's what a lot of Christians say. God gave you gifts. Find out what they are. Put them to use. And you'll be blessed for it. You'll grow for it. And you know what will happen? Other people will be blessed too. Because you'll touch lives for Christ. Be strong and work. That is God's command to His children. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for Your word.